Over this last summer, I preached through the Ten Commandments. We took one Sunday, one commandment each Sunday, and kind of looked at it closely. And then we also saw, because we have the gift of the New Testament, we were able to see the way that Jesus transforms each one of these. But I thought it would be good, just as a final sermon to kind of wrap things up, just look at a big picture of the covenant made at Sinai and see how Jesus transforms that whole thing. So this is the final sermon of our series, and then next week we will be doing something different. But I wanted to start out talking about roads. Life is like a road, isn't it? And wouldn't it be nice if life's road looked like that? Wouldn't that be nice?
Boring.
Nice and easy. Boring? Yeah, maybe boring, but no real danger on there, is there? But life's road is not like that. It's actually more like that, isn't it?
Beautiful.
And this is beautiful, but it is also very dangerous. This is the Red Mountain Pass through the San Juan Mountains in Colorado, and it is voted the most dangerous road in the United States. And you can probably see why, because there are sections of this road that have no guardrails, right? And I found a few cool stories about this road. In 1985, an avalanche swept two people down a 400-foot embankment. Miraculously, the couple survived, though the husband told the Herald that their ensuing hospitalization somewhat marred their vacation. In 2005, a minivan carrying six people careened over Red Mountain Pass, plummeting hundreds of feet down a 60-degree slope. However, everyone survived, and the family later starred in a seatbelt commercial. And this one's my favorite. The Herald reported in 1956 that Father Halloran, a Catholic priest, and Reverend Hudson, a Protestant minister, used their chance meeting atop 11,000-foot Red Mountain Pass to further the work of the Lord. Approaching from opposite directions, they found their paths blocked by an avalanche. They swapped cars to solve the difficulty. Later, with their visits to members of their congregation over, they met and retraded their respective autos. So these are stories on the Red Mountain Pass with positive endings, but many are not so. Okay? Though the speed limit is 15 miles per hour for much of the Red Mountain Pass, more than 300 accidents took place there between 1995 and 2010. This is what life's road is like a lot of times, isn't it? It may have beauty, but it's very dangerous. Another road, I thought I'd touch on the most dangerous road in the world, is the North Yungas Pass in Bolivia. It's nicknamed Death Road. And you can see, here's another angle. This is a two-lane road. It's a two-lane road. North Yungas Pass has fog, mudslides, 3,200-foot drop-offs, and until 1995, an estimated 200 to 300 deaths per year. Why aren't there guardrails? But if we think about it in terms of life, many times people go through life and they don't want guardrails, do they? They want to do whatever they want. They want to be free. But the fact is, if you're driving on a high road, windy, up and down, you want guardrails, don't you? Because the guardrails are going to keep you safe. That is for your safety and for your enjoyment, because now you can be driving down this highway at faster speeds and looking around and feeling safe because you know the guardrails are going to be there to protect you. So we're going to talk this morning about life's guardrails, the guardrails that the Lord has for us. Again, just a backstory, where are we at before we start turning in Scripture? You guys can turn to Exodus 20 if you'd like, if you're not already there. But God's people the Israelites, actually I shouldn't call them God's people quite yet, but God chose a people and he rescued them out of their slavery in Egypt, and now he's bringing them to a place called Mount Sinai, and he's going to make a covenant with them. He's going to make them his people. He's going to swear a covenant with them and say, we're going to read it here as you're turning. So this is just a little bit before our text that we're going to read. But Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came down and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And now let's read, and this is going to be familiar, but think, these are the words that God spoke to Moses to say to the people, and they said, we will do this. So, Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. These are the spiritual guardrails. God set them up, and he says, if you live by these commandments, you will do well. And Moses was on the mountain receiving more detailed instructions from God. And within 40 days, the people that said, we will obey these commandments, they built a golden calf and started worshiping it. And not just that, but they said, this is the God that rescued you out of Egypt. This is within 40 days of this covenant and this word coming from God. The people couldn't do it. They couldn't keep their end of the covenant. And there was other sin going on. And the Lord was going to destroy him, but there was a mediator, Moses was there, and he prayed for the people, and he said, God, please don't destroy them. Don't blot them out of the book of life. Show grace. And God did show grace. But because of the Israelites' unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that unbelieving generation died off. And the next generation, as they came up, and they grew up, and they were close to the promised land, and God was going to lead them into the promised land, Moses reminded them by preaching a sermon. And he reminded them of the covenant. Deuteronomy 30, he says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So they get this reminder right before they go into the promised land. And after Deuteronomy, we read the stories of Joshua and Judges, and you know what happens? Kings, Samuel, there's moments of grace. But what happened, Israel continued to turn to other gods. They turned to the Baals. They engaged in child sacrifice, things detestable to God. And this was their history over the next 1,400 years. And God, in his grace, sent judges and prophets and a few good kings to remind them and call them back to repentance before Yahweh God. But they continued idol worship. And then God sent Babylon to come and overtake them and take the Israelites away. And during this time of captivity, I'm sure many people were starting to wake up and wonder, what have we done? And maybe they were wondering, we didn't keep our end of the covenant. Has God given up on us now? But even though the people were not faithful to the covenant, the Lord is faithful to his covenant. And he promised that he would bring a deliverer. So during this time, God sent the prophet Jeremiah. And imagine being in captivity, but hearing these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That first covenant that he made at Sinai was a conditional covenant. If you read all the scriptures around it, if you do this, you will get this, and if you don't do this, you will get this. Very conditional. But now God is telling the people, I'm going to bring a new covenant. The days are coming, and this is going to be an unconditional covenant. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I'm going to do this. You can get an even more detailed description of this new covenant in Ezekiel. And what you'll see is God says over and over, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. This is the unconditional covenant that he is going to bring. And hundreds of years still pass, but something happens. No man could keep God's covenant, so God himself comes down. Because in order to bring a new covenant, the first covenant, the old covenant, needs to be fulfilled. That one needs to be completed. And the promised deliverer, Misha, who was the promised deliverer? Jesus, right? We're going to get there at Christmas time here too again. But this is, I don't want us to miss the importance of this. This is massive. No man could fulfill God's law. They were living in sin. They were constantly driving off the road. Even though God had given them guardrails, they didn't care. Why? Because it wasn't in their hearts. It was an outward, you need to earn your salvation and you can't do it. So I'm going to send my son to do it. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, and he started his ministry and he started teaching. And one of the things he taught was this: do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, all your scriptures, all the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. I put the Greek text underneath it because I wanted you guys to see this. Jesus is saying, not until all the law is completed, heaven and earth will not pass away. I'm going to complete, I'm going to fulfill that old law, and not an iota will pass without me fulfilling it. What's an iota? The kids have been helping me study Greek at home, and iota is a letter of the Greek alphabet, right? Iota. Yes. But, so we can see an iota here, but I think what Jesus is referring to is even smaller than that, because sometimes, based on the ending of a word, the iota will actually go underneath right here. Do you see that? Maybe you can't even see that way in the back. That's an iota, but it's subscript underneath that eta. And Jesus is saying, not even that little dot there. I'm going to fulfill that. All of it. All of the law. I'm here to fulfill. And Jesus also taught this kind of stuff. You have heard it said, do not murder anyone. But I say to you, even if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. So you think, well, Jesus, you're bringing a new unconditional covenant. Isn't this supposed to be easier? Jesus is actually introducing something tougher, isn't he? He's exposing what was there in the law all along. It's not just about, I haven't killed somebody. It's a heart issue. And that's what we've been looking at the last 10 Sundays. Jesus just made this harder. And you got to imagine the people thinking, well, who, if I don't murder someone, I thought I was good. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. Your heart. You need a new heart. And I'm going to bring you that. He exposed everyone's hearts. You might be outwardly living right, but inwardly you are guilty of breaking all of God's law. Matthew 22. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we read over 600 laws in the Old Testament. And those are all summed up into 10. Somehow all those laws will fit under the 10 commandments. And now Jesus is simplifying it even more. He's saying, you know, the heart of all that, the heart of all the law and the prophets is just two. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. But if we think about it, that's tough to do, isn't it? We've been looking at that, all these ways that we have broken God's commandments. We are breaking these two. This is the night before, or the night Jesus was arrested. He's with his disciples in the upper room. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is what? The new covenant in my blood." What Jesus is about to do is going to fulfill the old and bring in the new. And all those Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to this sacrifice that was going to happen. This is the sacrifice. This is the one that would appease God's wrath towards our sin. This is the punishment we deserve, and Jesus did it. To fulfill the first covenant, to reverse sin and death, the things Adam brought into this world, there needs to be a perfect sacrifice. And a man broke God's law in Genesis 3. So the blood of goats and rams and oxen, they're not the right payment, are they? If a man broke God's law, a man needs to get them out of it. And a man's blood needs to be shed. And Jesus did it. Isn't that awesome? Hebrews 8:6, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." This is the writer to the Hebrews. He's saying, guys, don't go back to those old sacrifices. Jesus paid it all. He did it already. Why is the new covenant Jesus brings enacted on better promises? Because it's unconditional. Christ fulfilled the conditional covenant, the covenant of works, to usher in a new covenant, the covenant of grace. And if you just believe in his finished work, you will be saved. So then the question is, if Jesus established a new covenant, does the first covenant matter? Do we need that? Well, I want to remind you guys of what we already looked at. Matthew 5:17, Jesus was teaching people. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So I would argue that law still does matter. Jesus didn't abolish it. That law is a reflection of God's character and God's standard. But Jesus changes the way that we obey it. We obey it through faith in him. Jesus ushers in the law of Christ. And under the law of Christ, we are able and willing to love God and love our neighbor. When we are in Jesus, when we follow him, he gives us his Holy Spirit to be here. He gives us his law and writes it on our hearts. All of a sudden we have a new heart. That heart of stone is taken away and a heart of flesh is given. And it's beating life. It's starting to do what we were intended to do. Worship. It's starting to give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things that God has for us from the beginning. See how great he is. See what our mission is in worship to him. The law of Christ. How do we obey that? By being connected to Jesus in faith. Jesus talks about in John 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me will bear fruit." Right? When we are remained in the vine, we will produce fruit. Why? Because we're trying hard? No, because we're remaining in the vine. It happens. That's what healthy branches do. So how will the salvation and grace that we've received play out in our lives? 1 John 2, 1-6. John's writing to the church, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What does that mean? Jesus loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loved his neighbor more than himself. He died for his neighbor. And if we are in God, if we want to please him, we will walk in the same way Jesus walked. Now, this side of glory, we will mess up, we will sin, because we're still struggling and battling our flesh, aren't we? But we're walking in his footsteps. And when we fall, we know where to turn. And we pray, Lord, keep me abiding in you in faith. Lord, only you can do this in me. Only you can give me that new heart. Only you can keep me connected to you, the vine that gives life and bears fruit. Only you can keep me from sin by the power of your Holy Spirit. And only you can give me the faith to face whatever suffering and trial is ahead of me. The road to salvation. Are we going to live with the guardrails, the word? Or are we going to think we can earn our way there through our works ourselves? If that's our thinking, we will fall off. It's not even on accident. Eventually, we will love our sin so much, we will drive right off that road that leads to God. But if we abide in Christ and we love his word and his commandments, these are the guardrails that makes us the most free. The world will look at you and say, all those these and thous, you want to obey them? That restricts you. And for those who have been saved in Jesus, we say, no, it doesn't restrict me. It makes me more free. Because I'm living the way that God intended me to live. And I feel joy when I follow Jesus in his footsteps. Last verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We don't worry about what it says, because we know that this gives life, right? It's not burdensome to obey these commands. We love this. We love those guardrails because it keeps us safe and it keeps us from worrying about falling off, so we can enjoy the great things that God has for us now. We can enjoy them in the fullest. So the days ahead, Cornerstone Church, I don't know what they're going to bring. Every time I look at the news, I will be discouraged because it looks like things are going to be really bad really soon, don't they? But I'm not worried about my heart because I'm choosing to abide in Christ. And I love these guardrails. And even though I may be killed someday for my faith, my heart will be saved, and I'll spend eternity with Jesus. That's the new covenant, and I'm longing for that day. So let's be a church that lives in the law of Christ, loving God in this dark world, loving our neighbor, even when it's difficult. Let's follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord God, we thank you for who you are, that you're a God who speaks, and you speak your law, your standard, your character to a people. And you choose to make a covenant with a people through your son Jesus, an unconditional covenant that says your salvation is not based on your works anymore. It's based on one man's works, and he did it. He finished it at the cross. And because of that, I reversed the curse of sin and death, and now there's eternal life again. And if you put your faith in Jesus and his finished work, you will be saved. Lord, I pray that each one of us would belong to you and our names be written in the book of life. Lord, I pray that you would be active in our lives with your Spirit, overwhelming us to love your law and to obey it. And Lord, give us the faith that we need to make it to the end, no matter what comes. Let the seed fall on good soil. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.